Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks very much for having us in morning service. We're not here very often, myself and Cara, so thanks so much for having us here and for giving me the privilege to speak to you. If you keep your service sheet open, I've got some points there, and also if you keep 2 Corinthians 3 open, that would be good as well. Well, I don't know if you picked up earlier in the reading, but the word of the day is glory, repeated quite a lot in that passage. And I wonder if you ever think of the glory that God has revealed in his new covenant to us, about how blessed we are to be people of this new covenant. Because today, Paul is going to demonstrate to us just how surpassingly glorious the new covenant is compared with the old covenant that it replaces. And I want you to keep this question in mind as we go through the passage. Do we sometimes take the glory that God has revealed in this new covenant for granted? Is it possible that in the busyness of our lives and the different focuses we have, we start to take this new covenant and the glory of it for granted? So let me pray for us, and we'll start to look at the passage. Our Father, please help me to speak true and sincere words today. Help us to understand your word with hearts and minds opened by the power of your Spirit. And please conform us closer to the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, I was a child of the 1980s, and I grew up with 2 brothers. And I can fondly remember the time we spent in the family car together, the 3 of us sitting side by side as Mum would take us to sport and to school and away on holidays. And one of the cars that we had significantly stands out in my mind. It's a car that I'll never forget. And how could I forget it? It was our pride and joy. It was the family chariot, the mighty Datsun 200B. It was powerful. It had 72 kilowatts of power. It had advanced technology, a tape deck, a speedometer, and even a handle to wind down the windows for you. It was plush inside. It had extensive beige interior, primed and ready for us to spill our juice on. But probably its most glorious characteristic was its colour. As you can see, it was bright canary yellow. You couldn't miss us as we zipped down the road. So bright was the light that shone off the Juco. But not everyone could see the glory of our car. In fact, Mum still remembers hearing John Laws on Sydney radio panning the Datsun 200B as a lemon. He said that they should only be used as ship's anchors. So you can imagine Mum's disgust. Our glorious 200B was being panned on Sydney radio. But we wouldn't have a bar of it. We were proud of our car. It was special to us. But you know, if you ask my mum today whether she'd trade her brand new Peugeot hatchback for a 200B, you wouldn't be shocked to know she'd never go back to the Datsun. It was as glorious as it was at the time. The Peugeot just surpasses that car in every single way. It's more powerful and fuel efficient. It's got aircon. It has superior French technology. And it isn't canary yellow. See, the glory of the new car, it far surpasses the glory of the old. Although the 200B served us well, you'd be mad to choose it over the Peugeot. And Paul is making a similar point to us today in 2 Corinthians. His goal is to demonstrate this surpassing glory of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, by comparing it with the fading glory of the old covenant, the ministry of the latter. And he's comparing them because, as we've found in the last few weeks, his character and his ministry have come under attack. False apostles have come into the church. They've been calling Paul weak and unimpressive, even unreliable. And they've claimed that he has no credentials to actually support his ministry, no letters of recommendation. But it also seems they've started to distort the gospel that Paul has brought to the church too. They're insisting that there's a continuing glory and authority in the law of Moses. And they're insisting that Paul's ministry is weak and that his insistence upon suffering, it doesn't show glory. It shows defeat. And so what he does is he aims to contrast 2 ministries, one of death, one of the greater of life. And the effect of these 2 ministries on people, the Israelites and Christians. And so what we're going to do is look at the first of the 2 ministries now. And the first is the ministry graven in letters on stone, the law of Moses. And the first thing that Paul says about this ministry is that it came with glory. So look with me at verse 7. Because Paul says the law of Moses came with so much glory that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory. See, Moses had received the old covenant from God himself. Moses had stood in the very presence of God. God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And the infinite power and the worthiness and the holiness of God was on full display. See, God revealed himself to Moses in a really profound way. There was no barrier between them, nothing separating them. And so Moses shone with the radiance of God, like a divine sunburn, the glory of God beamed out, and Moses shone with his revelation. But God also revealed himself through his word too, didn't he? Through the law. See, God revealed his character, his wisdom, his holiness. So what Moses brought down from Sinai was glorious. In the words of the law, God revealed himself as being personal, as wanting a relationship, as king to obedient subjects. And so the ministry of the letter, it came with glory. But the problem with the law was that sinners couldn't obey it. See, although the law was glorious, it came with power to condemn those who disobeyed it in verse 9. See, when the law came, it pronounced sinners guilty of rebelling against God's will. Sinners could now be held accountable to God. Now, I wonder if you ever use your mobile phone in the car these days, because it wasn't always illegal, was it? I mean, we all knew it was a bad idea to travel down Mona Vale Road, texting people, swerving all over the road, mowing down pedestrians, that kind of stuff, before the law was even thought about. But it was only when that law came into force that we could actually be held accountable to it, that we could be found guilty before a judge for breaking a law, and that we could be handed a sentence or a fine because of that. And it's the same with what God's law did. See, God's holy law, it highlights our rebellion against God, our sinfulness. See, by our rebellious actions, we betray the king. And the punishment for rebellion against the king is death. And so we see in verse 6 that the ministry of the letter kills. The ministry in verse 7 brings death. And the final thing that Paul says about the old covenant is that its glory faded. See, no sooner had Moses descended from the mountain, dressed in his veil, had the glory of God started to fade away, we see in verse 11. Now, that word for fading there, it can also mean being annulled. It means come to nothing. And the reason it was coming to nothing was because it was only pointing to the glory that was still to come. See, the law could never give life to sinners. No, the law was pointing towards what was to come. The law was pointing to a time when the ministry of the Spirit would come through the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord was glorious because it pointed to Jesus. But it was fading because only when he came would it be fulfilled. And that leads us to the surpassing glory of the ministry of the Spirit, the second point you've got in your outline. See, whilst the law condemns sinners, the Spirit brings righteousness to those who believe, in verse 9. And so sinners can have a perfect standing before God through Jesus, who fulfills the law for us, who went to the cross to die in our place. And so we no longer stand condemned. We stand right before God. And where the law brought death, now the Spirit brings life, in verse 6. Life through the resurrection of Jesus, who has conquered death, and who now gives eternal life to all those who are in him. And while the glory of the law faded, the Spirit's glory lasts in verse 11, because the ministry of the Spirit, well, it brings the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promises and will last eternally, just as he does. And see, can you see what Paul is doing in this passage? He doesn't discount the ministry of the letter. It came with glory from God. But look at what it pointed to. Righteousness, life, eternal glory through the Spirit. And so he concludes in verse 10, "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with that surpassing glory." How could you go back to the law when God has revealed such glory in Jesus? It's kind of like that early morning wake-up call I'm sure some of you have during the week. So you might be up at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m., maybe even earlier. You're getting ready for work, or you're cramming for an assignment, or you've been woken up by your kids. And you stumble up out of bed, your eyes are barely open, your hair's a real mess. And you flick on the light, and the light just burns your eyes. It's so blinding. But you soldier on, you're getting ready for work, or you're nursing that screaming child. And as you do, just outside, the sun just starts to pop up over the horizon. Now, you mightn't even notice it at first, but as it rises, the overpowering brilliance of the sun, well, that light that blinded you once, it doesn't even cast a shadow anymore. So surpassingly glorious is the sun over that light as it comes up. And that's the comparison that Paul has given us here. It's not that the old covenant didn't have glory. It was given by God. But when you compare it with the glory of the ministry of the Spirit, he concludes what was glorious, it has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. But what about the people of the two covenants? How are they different? What changes when the Spirit comes into the life of a believer? Well, in verses 16 to 18, Paul contrasts two covenant peoples. And he starts by saying that the people of the new covenant, well, we can have hope, verse 12. See, the sun's risen. A glorious, lasting hope of righteousness and eternal life has been revealed to us. So we can be very bold. Bold because God has opened up the glory that the old covenant was pointing to. And so we now, with unveiled faces, we can behold the glory of Jesus. But where we can be bold, the Israelites are veiled. So look at verse 18. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while it was fading away. See, Moses deliberately veiled the glory that was radiating from his face, the glory that he'd beheld in God's presence. The glory of Jesus that the law and the prophets was pointing to was hidden from them. See, Moses placed a barrier between them and the fading glory of God. And he did it because of their dull and hardened hearts, in verse 14. See, God's glory had been displayed to them before. His power and his majesty and his grace had been repeatedly demonstrated to the Israelites. But they just couldn't see it. They were blinded to it because their hearts were hard toward God. So think of the glory that was displayed in the Exodus when God saved his people from slavery. And all they did was moan about the manna in the desert and the things they'd left behind in Egypt. Think of the time that Moses, the first time, because we read this morning the second time he brought the law down, the first time he brought the law down from Sinai. He'd only been gone for a short time and already the people had turned to idolatry and immorality, waiting for the law. See, God had revealed his glory time and time again, but the Israelites were dull to it. And it continues to this day when the old covenant is read. See, that same veil remains on their hearts. So they can't see the glory of God in his word to them. And it's a tragedy. And Paul knows this fact all too well. He sat in the synagogues himself on the Sabbath, hearing and studying the word of God his whole life. And all his life he's been dull to the words and what they were pointing to. He'd been hopeless and veiled to the glory that was being revealed. And that's because it's only in Christ that the veil is taken away, in verse 14. Only when someone turns to the Lord is the veil taken away, in verse 16. Only then are we unveiled to behold God's glory in Jesus. Well, last year, Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple Computers, passed away. And you'll be long remembered in the business world as an innovator and as the business and marketing genius who saved Apple from the brink of disaster. They were going to go under, to be now one of the largest corps in the world. But to the rest of us, he may be remembered for his unveilings. See, Jobs was the master of the product unveiling. Every year at the Apple World Conference, he'd steal the limelight. In fact, people around the world would eagerly await for what his new techno goodies would be. See, Jobs was the master of building excitement around his products and at controlling the details of the products too in the lead-up. So the public was forced to wait, totally veiled to what the products would be each year. But when he finally strode across the stage, man, there was mass hysteria among his followers. People would be beside themselves with excitement. People would wait outside stores in the cold to get one of these things in their hands. And when they finally had them in their hands, well, they'd tweet, they'd Facebook, they'd upload, they'd tell the world about this latest gadget. The products were that important to them. Or at least until next year. But when the Lord removes the veil from the heart of a hardened, hopeless, veiled person, well, a lasting glory is revealed, one that will never fade away. See, the unveiled glory of that iPod, well, it'll pass away. History's shown us that next year it'll be surpassed. But when the Lord unveils a heart to see his eternal glory, a new creation is born by the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom in verse 17. Freedom from condemnation and death. Freedom from the fear of God. Freedom to live for God now as the Spirit enables us. And where our hearts were once veiled to God's glory, we now, with unveiled faces, we reflect or mirror God's glory to the world. See, the Spirit opens us up to the glory that God has revealed in Jesus. And so we reflect the glory of Jesus to others in verse 17 by proclaiming his gospel to the world, by living the risen life we've been called to, like lights in a dark world, illuminated by the glory of the Lord himself. But the most profound change that happens in the life of a believer has to be that transformation that Nathan told us about earlier, that transformation into Christ's likeness in verse 18. Because friends, this is beyond glorious. See, we were originally made in God's image in Genesis 1. But after the fall, sin, it drastically marred that image. But here we see a return to that beautiful privilege of being God's image bearers. See, as the Spirit of the Lord moves in the heart of a believer, we're reborn. We're remade into the likeness of Jesus, God's only Son. Have you ever thought about that? If you're a believer, God is slowly refining you into the image of his Son. As you read the Scriptures, the Spirit is transforming your heart and mind to be Christ-like. Now, that's a comforting and a mind-blowing thing to think about, isn't it? That God would take sinners like us, totally undeserving sinners like us, and remake us in this way, into people of humility and grace, of patience and goodness, of faithfulness and self-control, like the Lord. People willing to suffer for righteousness, as Jesus did. People willing to lay down our lives, even for our enemies, as Jesus did. See, this is the glorious likeness that God is transforming us into and will continue to reveal in us for eternity with ever-increasing glory. And this is also the glory of Paul's ministry. See, the false apostles had pointed to the glory of the old covenant. But Paul's ministry has surpassing glory. Just as my mum's new Peugeot surpassed the glory of that rundown Datsun, Paul's ministry has glory. So the ministry that he preaches is one of the Spirit. It's one of righteousness and one of life. A ministry that will last for eternity. It's a ministry that takes veiled, dull people and it conforms them to the likeness of God's only Son. And so Paul can have confidence in his ministry. He can boast in it. Because even though he's weak, God is glorious. And his work is powerful. And it's eternal. It'll never spoil or fade. But what about us? What about the big question I gave us at the start of the sermon? Is it possible for us to take the glory that God has displayed in the new covenant for granted? Well, I think it can be from time to time. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 months or 50 years, it can become familiar sometimes. We can become a little bit dull to it. So let me ask you, are you getting a little complacent as a reflector of God's glory? Have you stopped proclaiming the gospel to the world? Because it can be awkward or it can be uncomfortable. Do your friends and workmates know that you're a Christian? Or are you veiling God's glory from others rather than boldly proclaiming it? Are you living differently from those around you so that they can see this new life at work in you? Because if you are, that's glorious. That's evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. But the world's not going to understand that glory. We're likely to be labelled God botherers. I've been labelled that before. Or fundamentalists, or whatever it is for living with Jesus as Lord. But living to reflect the glory we behold in Jesus is a privilege, friends. So do we take it for granted? Because we can either veil the glory, or we can proclaim it with great boldness, this new message we have. So will you proclaim the gospel in your words and your life, even if you do have to face some suffering? Does it mean that much to you to see that God is glorified? Secondly, are we complacent about the transformation that the Spirit brings in our lives? Because we've been given a great honour, haven't we? We've been promised that God's going to conform us to the likeness of his Son. So are you continuing to humble yourself before God's word? Are you praying for the Spirit to change you? Or are you hardened to it and unwilling to humble yourself? Because sometimes it gets tough, doesn't it? Sometimes what God's word asks us to do is really challenging and really hard. It can be really difficult. Because what it does is ask us to forsake the way that we would do things and realign our wills with God's. So I guess I'm asking, will you keep in step with the Spirit as David spoke to us about last week? Will you continue to let the Spirit change you? Or will you settle? The other thing to think on this point is, are you encouraging other people to be conformed to the likeness of Christ? Maybe you could consider meeting up with people one-to-one in a ministry of that kind. You could read and pray together. And you could keep each other accountable as you meet up each week to the words that you read. So that both of you are growing and maturing and becoming more Christ-like. But finally, are we complacent with the relationship we have with God through this covenant? See, God has revealed his glory to each of us through Jesus. He's adopted each of us as children in his family, members of his very family. We're God's children, and this church is his family. And so what is the proper response to this revelation from God? Well, it has to be to glorify him with everything we have, surely. To honour him with all that we do, whether it's acting with integrity in our jobs, whether it's just the way we do the dishes, from the biggest things in our lives to the smallest things. We're to build our lives now on Christ, make our decisions, model our attitudes and our motivations, everything we do around him. And when we begin to glorify God in our lives this way, well, we're going to discover the true fulfillment and the joy that we were originally created for, having that relationship with God. So will you let the good news of this new relationship with God change you? Or will you take it for granted? Don't let the opportunity go by through complacency, because we have such a sure and certain hope. And God is always faithful to his promises. And he'll keep this promise to us. So let me just pray for us. Father, we just praise you so much for your grace, for your holiness and your faithfulness to us that's been revealed in the new covenant. And we thank you that you revealed your glory in the Lord Jesus, and that we can have a new life, one of the Spirit, one of righteousness and of eternal life. And we pray that now you can help us to live this risen life, that we may proclaim your glory with boldness and submit ourselves to the changing of your word through the Spirit. And please continue to transform us into the likeness of your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.